I wonder, when is the last time you've been in a situation that made you ask the question, what happens? What happens? Like, for example, parents, maybe you walk into your kid's room and you take a look at the floor and you take a look at the bedroom, you take a look at the bathroom, and you're like, what happened in here? Are you kidding me? You know? Or ladies, maybe you went out of town for a day and you thought, I can just leave my husband in charge of the kids, and like, what's the worst thing that could possibly go wrong, you know? And you get back the next day and like, the sink is full, the fridge is empty, the couch has glitter on it, and the cat's on fire. And you're like, babe, what in the world happened? What happened? I know we have students in the room with us. Maybe it's like, yeah, one of your buddies is playing with your, you know, PlayStation controller, he gives it back to you, and it's got like Chick-fil-A barbecue sauce on it. And you're like, bro, like, what happened? Are you serious? What happened? Well, we're celebrating Easter, the most important day on the Christian calendar. I would propose the most important day on any calendar. And if I could think of a phrase to summarize Easter, an idea, like a line that captures the essence of Easter, it would be this one right here. What happened? What happened? Because think about the before and after of Easter weekend. Think about the before and after in the Easter story. Like, for example, you have a group of disciples scattered in fear because they just watched their beloved rabbi, whom they believed was God's Messiah, be crucified by Rome and buried in a tomb. The movement that they'd spent 3 years painstakingly building collapsed overnight. And so they all gave up. They all unfollowed, disbelieved. And they started making plans to flee the city, go into hiding, and try to start putting back together the pieces of their lives. No one was still preaching his sermons. Nobody was trying to keep the movement alive. And this is important. No one was waiting outside the tomb. There was no countdown party. You know, 3, 2, 1. That did not happen. Nobody was expecting Jesus to do anything other than stay dead. Because clearly he was not who he claimed to be. But fast forward a couple of months, and these same men are standing in the temple courts preaching to all of Jerusalem about Jesus, urging the people not just to follow Jesus, but to worship him as God. And all but one of these men would eventually go on to be executed and in most cases tortured because of their message. It would never make them rich. It would never make them powerful. It would only bring them suffering, sorrow, and pain. And yet they could not stop talking about Jesus. And the question is, what happened? But then, of course, you have Jerusalem, the center of ancient Judaism. No city more committed to its traditions and its religious beliefs than this one, a city who had just turned on one of its own, a miracle-working rabbi who was just too radical for the religious watchdogs of his day. And they had decided, enough was enough. The heretic has to go. And so they watched him die, and everyone prepared to move on. And to add the story of Jesus onto the top of the pile of all the radicals who had come and gone through the years. And yet fast forward a couple of months, and you would find in that very same city, tens of thousands of people professing Jesus as their Messiah, members of the priesthood who had been so against him, joining in that belief. And from Jerusalem, the city where, by all accounts, the Jesus movement died, belief in Jesus would spread to the whole wide world. What happened? What happened? Finally, you have Rome. And this is the one that gets me every time I think about it. You have Rome, the empire that crucified Jesus, who would suffer no kings but Caesar, who for centuries after would persecute Christians wherever they would be found, and often in the Colosseum. But you fast forward 350 years, and the empire that killed Jesus would decree him to be God and worship him. And right now, as you sit here, a cross hangs in the Colosseum in the capital city of Rome. And anybody watching all of that is left going, hold on, what happened? I mean, it would be like you were hiking, like going hiking and coming upon a pond, that was just like still and clear as glass. But before you got there, somebody chucked a big rock into the middle of it. So that once you came upon it and you looked at the pond, what would you see on the surface of it? Yeah, you'd see ripples, just, you know, ripples flowing on the surface of the pond. And you would think to yourself, oh, something must have happened, right? Maybe a fish came up and grabbed an insect, or a bird landed on the pond, or I don't know, maybe somebody threw a rock. But you would automatically go to think to yourself, oh man, something had to have happened. Something must have happened. Well, my friends, that's Easter. Easter is the ripple of all ripples in history. There are waves coming out of the first century. Waves that all trace back to one single day. This day. Easter. The day 3 days after, historically, a rabbi from Nazareth was crucified by Rome. And the question is the same. What happened? Well, this is what I believe happened. I'd like to read it again. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. Why? Because they were expecting Jesus to be what? Dead, yeah. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, and they were wondering because they were expecting to find his body, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." And Jesus himself would appear to those women, then to Peter and John, then to the rest of the disciples, and then to over 500 other eyewitnesses, people who talked to him, who saw him, who ate lunch, breakfast with him, people whose testimony is recorded. You can read about it. And these people believed, and huge numbers of their friends and neighbors came to believe, and throughout history, billions of people have believed, and today, all over the world, billions of people are gathering, many in secret, because we believe that this rabbi from Nazareth was, in fact, God in the flesh, the Messiah foretold by the Jewish scriptures, who died for the sins of the world and rose from the dead to offer us new and everlasting life. That's what happened. That's what I believe happened. And so for those of us who are Christians, this is our day, right? This is our day. A day to remember and retell the story that is the epicenter of our faith, that's the hinge point for all of our hope, that we may strengthen our faith, renew our trust and our devotion, and worship our Savior with everything that we got. And I hope that's happening already today. So this is our day. But here's what's really important, and I want to make sure you know. Importantly, Easter is just as much for everyone else. It's just as much for everyone else. For everyone wondering if there is more to life than this life, wondering if there's more to us than chemistry and biology, for everyone wondering if there really is a God, and if so, how does he feel about us, wondering who is Jesus, and can I be confident that he is who he said he was? For everyone who feels far from God, this is your day too. This is your day too. And so I'd like to invite you, look here, investigate here, follow the ripples of history back to Easter morning and ask yourself, what happened? What happened? What happened? Easter is at the epicenter of these ripples. What? How in the world did a man who never traveled more than 30 miles from his hometown end up changing the course of human history in so many human hearts? And I hope you will. I hope you will consider that, because Easter is for you too. And here's why. I hope you'll do it, because I have found in my experience, when you do, it changes everything. Easter has a way of going from something that's historical to something that is deeply personal. And that's the most important question, isn't it? I mean, it's not, what is Easter? You're like, I know what Easter is. I've heard the story. I've got it. No, the more important question is, what does it mean? What does it mean? Like, what does it have to do with me and my life and my family and my future? Does it mean anything? Does it solve anything? Does it make me or my life better in any way? Does Easter mean anything specifically to me? The answer is yes. Yes. And to show you why I believe that, today I'd like to read for you a brief speech by the most famous Christian of all time. A speech that I believe has the power to make Easter personal for you and me. And for many of us, my hope is that this story, this speech will lead you to even deeper worship. It'll strengthen your faith and your connection with God. But for others of us, especially those of us who are skeptics or you're not a Christian or you're visiting with us, you're like, man, I'm just kind of checking this whole faith thing out. For you, what I hope it does is I hope it answers some of your questions today. I hope it informs your view of God, this God that we're singing about, who he is and how he feels about you. Maybe upgrades your view of God a little bit. And then as a result, maybe you'll walk out of here just one little step closer to him than you were before. That's what I hope. And it's a speech that took place in the city of Athens. No, not the hometown of the four-time national championship George Bulldogs. Hoo, 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 hoo. Go Jackets. My man had the courage to boo me on Easter Sunday. I just mad respect. I got to meet you afterwards. I want to bark at you, but I probably shouldn't in church, you know? obviously, the speech took place in Athens, Greece. I can't get over that. Sorry, Jackets fans. It's okay. We're all friends and family here today. It took place in Athens, Greece, and here's the context. A couple years after the resurrection, the Apostle Paul, or Paul, who was a former Pharisee, turned follower and missionary of Jesus, he is in Athens waiting for his friends, fellow missionaries, to arrive and join him there. And Luke, the historian and friend of Paul who was traveling with him, he documents what went down as Paul is waiting. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols, religious statues. And there were hundreds of them. I mean, they were at the docks when you arrived. They lined the streets. Whereas you went into the city, they were all over the city. Shrines, altars, temples to, you know, Athena, Zeus, Poseidon, Demeter, Apollo, Hermes, Hera, and on and on and on and on. I mean, just everywhere. And Paul was shocked because this was supposedly an intellectual capital of the world. And yet, for all of their intellect, it didn't seem like they had figured anything out. I mean, they were asking all the same questions that everybody else has been asking forever and ever and ever and ever. Like, who even are the gods? Do we even know them all? How do they feel about us? Is there hope for a better world? Is there hope for life beyond this life? And if so, who do you worship and who do you listen to in order to get it? By all accounts, they had no idea. Paul is distressed by this. And so true to character, Paul goes into the market in Athens and he starts reasoning with them. And evidently this causes a bit of a stir. Like Luke records, one of the Athenians says, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating for foreign gods. I don't know. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus. And here it is, the resurrection. Paul was talking about Easter. And this was something brand new to everyone in Athens. I mean, the Athenians are like, dude, a set of teachings, we got them. In, you know, ad nauseum, we got more than we need. An altar and a god to make happy, like literally take your pick. We got as many as you could want. But if you're talking about a god who put on flesh, a body, and died for our sins and rose from the dead for us, dude, that's crazy. But if that's true, that would change everything. And so they invite Paul to come to the Areopagus. That means Mars Hill. This was the epicenter of Greek thought and dialogue. And they bring him to Mars Hill, and it's there with all the temples behind him and the greatest thinkers of his day before him that Paul gives this speech that I want to read to you today. And this is where the historical gets personal. Paul says, here's the speech. People of Athens. That's how I imagine him starting it out. People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. In other words, he says, hey, people of Athens, in all of your religious activity, you were wise enough to leave room for a God you didn't know. And that's exactly who I'm gonna tell you about today. I'm gonna fill in that gap for you. I'm gonna provide that missing piece for you. And it is a piece that's gonna turn everything upside down. He says, the God, not how they normally talked about gods. He's like, the one God, the true God, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And check this out. He does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. I mean, can you imagine this? With one sentence, Paul just sweeps aside everything that they believe about God. And he says, hey, the real God doesn't live in your temples. And he doesn't require your sacrifices. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. And God did this so that, this is awesome. It's like, you wanna know why God made us? Here it is, it's so beautiful. And God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us. Though he is not far from any one of us. My friends, this is where Easter gets personal. This is where Easter gets personal because Easter means that God is not far. And not just that, it means that God's not far from you. God is not far from you. He is not a statue, he is a real person. He doesn't hide in temples, he shows up in our lives. He is not aloof, he is paying attention to your life and your story and your questions and your pain. God is not unmoved. No, he cares about you. He cares about you. How do I know? That's why he came. The most famous verse in all of the Bible, for God so loved the world, for God so loved you that he sent his one and only son on Easter for you. So that by trusting in him, you might not be lost to God, but may have everlasting life. My friends, you want to know what Easter has to do with you? Easter is a signpost in history proving God is not far from you. God is not far from you. He is closer than you think because he loves you more than you could imagine. It's personal. It's personal. But then Paul says a second thing that I think is equally important. He goes on in his speech, he says, so therefore, we should not think that the divine being is like gold, silver, or stone. All these statues. An image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. God is calling us. God is inviting us to repent. That's a church word. Maybe you grew up hearing that. Here's what it means. It's really simple. Repent. To repent means to change your mind. Just means to change your mind. Change your mind, change your direction. Can you imagine Paul inviting, calling the scholars of Mars Hill to change their minds about God when they already have thousands of statues and thousands of altars? It's wild. But that's what he does. And I don't know, perhaps God is inviting you too to change your mind about him today, about who he is and how he feels about you. Maybe he's inviting you to change your mind. Paul goes on, and this is where it gets so good. He says, he's calling everyone to change their minds, to repent, come home to him. For he has set a day, because he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. The word justice means rightness. God has set a day when he is gonna make the world right. He's gonna remake the world with rightness. And in a world like theirs, and let's be honest, in a world like ours, that's a really big deal. That's a really big deal because we all just intuitively know, we know that there is something broken. Something broken in our world, something broken in us. And we can see it, we can feel it, we experience it every day of our lives, and we long, all of us long for it to be different. We all long for justice. We long for rightness. And Paul says, it's coming. Paul says, it's coming. It's coming. The day is coming when God is going to make things right, when God is going to make all things new, a day when evil is going to be dealt with and good is going to win, a day when what's hurt is going to be healed, when what's broken is going to be fixed, when what's lost is going to be restored, when what's ruined is going to be redeemed, when what's dead is going to come back to life. The day is coming. God has set that day when he is going to remake the world with justice and rightness. And how is he going to do it? He says, he's going to do it by the man he appointed. That's how. God is going to do this through Jesus. He's going to do it through Jesus, who on Easter brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. The one who brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. A kingdom whose law is love and export is life. A kingdom that doesn't start in palaces and thrones with armies and nations, but one that starts right here in the human heart. A kingdom of love and life that starts right here and then begins working its way bit by bit into our lives and our choices and our relationships and our families and our marriages and our neighborhoods and our culture and our systems and our nation. And one day it's going to change the whole world. And it's a kingdom that was kicked off on Easter by Jesus. And here's where it gets personal. You're invited to participate. You're invited to participate in it. So if you have ever wished for the world to be different or for people to be different or for you to be different, I have good news for you this morning. Jesus has brought the kingdom of heaven to earth and you're invited to participate. See, this is what Easter means for you. It is a signpost. It is a signpost in history proving that God is not done. But not just that. It's a signpost in history proving that God is not done with you. He's not done with you. He's not done with your life. He's not done with your story. He's not done with your future. He's not done with your soul. He's not done with your world. Nah, he is inviting you to discover with him, to even build with him a version of you and your family and our community. That's the way it was meant to be, the way that we dream of it being. That's God's plan for you. It's personal. It's personal. He's not far from you. He's not done with you. That's what Easter means. That's what Paul's saying to the Athenians. In the very last line, he's like, and how can you know? Man, how do I know that for sure? Well, he tells you. He has given proof of this to everyone. He's given proof of this to everyone. This is not a fable. This is not a myth. The people that saw it happen, they're still alive in this day. You can go talk to them. They're in Jerusalem. In fact, they spread way beyond Jerusalem at this point. This is a current event he's referring to. So God's given proof of this to everyone. How? by raising him from the dead. Paul's like, you wanna know how you can be sure of all this stuff I'm telling you? Because God has proven it to you. It's a signpost in history proving it to you. How? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. And y'all, that's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we celebrate the resurrection. Because it is the event that validated everything that Jesus said and claimed about himself, about God. And this is huge. That's why Easter matters, why it's personal. Everything he said about you. We celebrate it because it's the event that validated everything Jesus claimed about himself, about God, and about you and me. Yes, Easter changed history, but the real question is, will it change you? And that's my prayer for you. That's what my hope is for you today. Easter had a ripple effect in history. I mean, that's undeniable. There are waves coming out of the first century. Clearly, something happened. But the whole point is that it could have, it can have, it's supposed to have a ripple effect in you, in me, and in your life, and in your heart, and in your family, and in your future, and your soul. Why? Because on Easter, God stepped into history, proving once and for all what we hoped was true. What people for millennia had been hoping was true, what maybe you've spent a lot of years wishing was true, that God is not far from you and that God is not done with you. No, he has a plan for you. He's got a plan for all of us to set things right and make all things new. And when that lands in your life, just like when it landed in history, everything changes. Everything changes. And I know that because that's what happened to me. That's my story. Man, if you somehow, you could see me in my early teens and then fast forward and see me in my early 20s, you would wonder to yourself, what happened? It's what you would wonder. Like, how did you go from this to that? How'd you go from someone living for themselves to someone called to live for others? How did you go from someone struggling to find purpose to someone struggling to keep up with your purpose? How'd you go from a kid who hated himself to a guy who had confidence in his new identity? Like, something had to have happened. That's not just the passage of time. And you'd be right. Something did happen. I encountered the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, and I gave my life to Jesus fully and finally. And it changed everything. I gave my life to Jesus, who died on a cross for my sins and rose from the dead, proving once and for all that he's not far from me and he is not done with me. And his plan for me is better than anything I imagine. So, who needs Easter? Well, anyone who needs the love of God. Anyone who's looking for more in this life and in this world. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you this morning. And maybe you need to do what I did. What Paul invited us to do and the people in the Areopagus to do. Maybe you need to repent. Like maybe you need to change your mind about God and come home to him through Jesus. Because you can, if you want to, right here, right now. You can tonight, you can next Sunday. God is always inviting you to come home to him. Maybe just maybe the ripples of Easter are gonna change your life the way they changed mine. And maybe one day someone's gonna look at your life and ask the same question. What happened? What happened? That's Easter. Let me pray for us and we'll move on. God, we thank you for Easter. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for our sins and to rise from the dead to give us new and everlasting life. You made it personal. And we are so grateful. And today we respond by giving you our love and our worship and our trust. We repent of all the ways that we have turned from you, and today we turn back and we're just coming home to you. We come home to you. I know for some of us, our response is just a small one, and that's okay. We're just cracking the door of our hearts. But God, I just pray that wherever we are, you'd meet us right there. You'd make your presence real and your presence close. I ask God, would you remind us that you're not far from us and that you're not done with us? You're closer than we think because you love us more than we can imagine. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.